You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
For the past few weeks, we've been talking about communication. Let me just kind of recap for you if you're new or if you're just jumping in. We talked about in week one how if we want to love others well, we have to learn to speak their language. Sometimes it feels like we're speaking different languages. Why is that? Because we all have different temperaments. We're all wired differently, and the way you're wired colors your communication. It affects the way you hear and the way you speak. And so we talked about the four different temperaments, the four classic temperaments that have been around since ancient times. Last week, we talked about how there's a connection, right? The emotional connection, our emotional connection and communication go hand in hand. In fact, you might even say as the communication goes, so goes the relationship. Today, I want to talk to you about something that I really believe is so important that it can make or break your communication. Really, it can make or break your relationships. I want to talk to you about one word, and here it is, criticism. We're going to talk about criticism. Now, hold that thought for just a moment. I want to begin this sermon by telling you about my very first sermon that I preached when I was on staff as an associate pastor at the last church where I served for 6 years before moving to Westchester, the Tabernacle in Orchard Park, New York, in my wife's hometown of Buffalo. So it wasn't my first sermon ever. That happened years earlier when I was a youth pastor at my dad's church down in Louisiana. But this was my first Sunday morning at a much larger church under a pastor who was a legend of a pastor. My pastor, Tommy Reed, pastored our church for 50 years. Yes, 50. And he was a legend, known nationally, known internationally. So I wanted to do a really good job to impress my pastor. It's my first Sunday morning message. I had done a few Sunday nights, but like, you know, you want your first one to go really well. Well, the day that I was scheduled to preach my first Sunday at the church, my pastor put on the cover of the church bulletin a picture of three famous preachers, Charles Spurgeon, Charles Finney, and George Whitefield. And inside the bulletin, he wrote a pastor's pen all about the power of the pulpit. In fact, that's what he had on the front of the cover of the bulletin, the power of the pulpit. And he wrote all about how it was always his dream in his heart for our church to present a powerful pulpit to the city of Buffalo. And he wrote these words, I kid you not, no pressure. I believe Pastor Jeremy is one of those great emerging preachers who will touch the world. Like you might as well have said, I believe Jeremy's going to be the next Billy Graham. No pressure, kid, go get him. Can you imagine? Like my first Sunday, I have this bulletin saved. I was looking at it in my files the other day. And so here I am, like, you know, kind of all this pressure, but that was my pastor. That was his heart. His heart was to build me up, to speak into my life. He saw my gifting and he wanted to encourage me. Now, fast forward a few months, probably a few years later, I was preaching the 8 o'clock service. We used to have three services. Come on, 8 o'clock in the morning. Some of y'all ain't even awake at 11 o'clock. We're waiting for the caffeine to kick in. The 8 o'clock service, it was more like the 8 o'clock funeral. I'm just saying, okay? We called it the 8 o'clock mass. It was a one-hour service. The preaching slot was about 20 minutes, so you had to condense your message. It was mostly an older crowd, not too many amens, not too many people clapping. Like, it was a difficult service to preach, and I gave it everything I had. Like, you had to bring your own energy. And after the service was over, I was talking to one of the ushers who served every Sunday. I was kind of going around shaking hands, and I was talking to this usher, and he comes up to me, and he goes, man, that was painful. I just got finished preaching. He's like, man, that was painful. Like, I was wondering if you were ever going to get going where you were going. Like, I couldn't figure out where you were going with that message. He's like, man, next time, just get straight to it. Just tell us what you're actually going to say. Like, he criticized me like knife in my heart, right? I mean, it stung. It hurt. Here I am. I'm still like a young preacher honing my gift, learning how to preach, kind of getting better all the time. And this guy just took away my confidence. Come on, how many of you can remember some words of criticism that were spoken over you years ago? Maybe when you were a child, maybe a teacher that you had, or maybe your parents spoke critical words over you, or maybe you got bullied. So today I want to talk to you about this really important topic of criticism. And I'm not talking about constructive criticism, when you have a mentor or a coach in your life who's really trying to help you get better. I'm talking about the kind of criticism that hurts, the kind of criticism that belittles, the kind of criticism that cuts us at the heart level. Now, I know some of you are thinking already of all the people in your life who need to hear this message. Come on, spouses, don't be elbowing each other like, my spouse really needs to hear this message. You know, my boss really needs to hear this message. No. This message is for all of us. It's for you and for me. Because we hate it when people criticize us. Come on, how many of you hate it when people criticize you? We hate it when people criticize us, but we often don't even realize it when we're criticizing others because we feel so justified in doing so, don't we? Come on, if they weren't so loud, you know, if they weren't so flashy with their money, if they would just discipline those kids for crying out loud, I wouldn't have to be so critical. See, we don't even realize that we feel so justified. And you can put this in your notes. We tend to criticize others. We tend to criticize in others what we justify in ourselves. Oh, don't go quiet on me this morning at 11 o'clock service. We tend to criticize in others what we justify in ourselves. We want other people to give us the benefit of the doubt, don't we? We want other people to have some grace for us. We want grace for our weaknesses. And see, we have blind spots, don't we? We have blind spots. We have areas of weakness that we don't even see. But how many of you have noticed that other people's weaknesses are just so glaringly obvious? Come on, anybody notice that? Like, other people's flaws, they're just so readily obvious, but ours are kind of like blind spots, and so we tend to criticize in others what we often justify in ourselves. I know I'm not the only one. Hey, let me show you a scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Look at this. He said, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." Amen, right? That's great. The whole Old Testament, the essence of it is love your neighbor as yourself. But keep going. Look at verse 15. "But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another." Come on, what if for some of you, your words, your critical words are destroying your marriage for you married people? What if your critical words are driving a wall between you and your kids for those of you who have children? What if for some of you, your critical words are keeping you from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? People can't get to the Jesus on the inside of you because of the critical persona on the outside of you. What if your critical words are really hurting you, really hurting your relationships, hurting your testimony? Now, let's look at a few scriptures that compare and contrast criticism with words of life. I love scriptures like this because they really help us see it. Look at this one in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. It says this, "Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing." How many of you know that's true? Some people, when they communicate, they cut. They cut, they sting, they hurt, they criticize. You know those backhanded comments? You got anybody like that in your life? Don't elbow your neighbor. That's not nice. You know, I remember when I was in college, back in the day when I was in college, I used to be a waiter at Applebee's, good old Applebee's. And I was a pretty good waiter, but I had this one manager who just always made backhanded comments. And I just remember this comment the other day. I remember I stuck around for a few weeks during summer break before I went back home. And I was working a shift and my manager saw me and he said, "Jeremy, you're still here?" He's like, "Now, when are you going home again for summer break? Like, I can't wait to get you out of here." Just always making backhanded comments. Like, what does that even mean? Do you not like the job I do? Do you not like my face? Like, you got a problem? You want to step outside or something? Just saying, right? Backhanded comments. I know y'all are more sanctified than me. But there's people like that in your life, right? Just backhanded comments. Some people cut with their words. But the words of the wise bring healing. The words of the wise bring healing. Let's look at our key verse again. We're going to review our key verse that we've been reading every week. I told you we're going to keep reading it till it gets deep down in our spirits. Hopefully you can quote it in your sleep. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. The Apostle Paul wrote this. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." In other words, we can actually let unwholesome words come out, words that cause others to not be whole. Words that hurt other people. Paul says, don't do that with the help of the Holy Spirit. Instead, do this. Speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, not your needs, not just being so focused on getting your point across, but building others up according to their needs that it may benefit those who listen. Church, you have no idea how one word of criticism can hurt somebody, how one word of criticism can cut somebody, can tear somebody down so that they remember it for years. But on the other hand, you have no idea how God can use one word of encouragement to bless somebody, to heal somebody, to lift somebody up, to build somebody up. Come on, church, your words have power. The scripture says the power of life and death is in the tongue. Your words can either cut or they can bring healing. You know, that usher who criticized me that day, he cut me. And here's the truth. I've forgiven him. If I saw him tomorrow, there would be no hard feelings. I've let that go. But here's the reality. I served with that usher for years. And honestly, that's the story that I most remember about him. Shows you the power, right, of when we're cut, how we remember one critical word that's spoken over us. This usher cut me and tore me down. But what did my pastor do? My pastor built me up. My pastor believed in me. My pastor spoke words of encouragement over me. I remember after preaching that Sunday, you know, it went pretty well. They didn't throw tomatoes at me. I think it went pretty good. And my pastor took me out for lunch the Monday after that Sunday. He took me out to lunch and he told me how great of a job I did. And he just encouraged me in my gift. And he said, I see like you preaching more often and I see your ministry really increasing at this church. And he built me up. And not long after that, he said something to me, which I consider to this day a prophetic word. It wasn't weird, wasn't spooky. It wasn't thus saith the Lord. Just walking in the hallway one day, he looked at me and he said, young man, you have too much on the inside of you just to be the youth pastor at this church. He saw something in me. And he spoke to it, and it changed my life. Like that one phrase shifted my life. I was never the same at that church. My ministry was never the same. My leadership was never the same because my pastor, Pastor Tommy Reed, looked at me, and he let me know that he saw something on the inside of me. Come on, church, one word of criticism can tear someone down, but one word of criticism can build somebody up. Your words have the power of life and death. And so here's my question for you today, church. What kind of person do you want to be? Come on, what kind of person do you want to be? I'm going to give you two options today. Here's the first one. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first one is we can be a fault finder. Church Online, we can be a fault finder. Put that in your notes. We have a couple options. Here's the first one. You can be a fault finder, and that's what most people are. Because of our sinful nature, we have a tendency to naturally see what's wrong with other people rather than what's right. If we're just honest, this is the natural tendency because of our sinfulness. Married people, come on, I'm going to pick on you today, but I'm going to help you because I am one. Come on, married people, we have to be really careful with this criticism thing, with this fault finder thing, because as you live in close quarters with somebody year after year, month after month, it's really easy to be a fault finder. Come on, some of you, your spouse can't chew right, can't drive right, can't walk right. They can't even breathe right. Some of y'all have been criticized for breathing wrong. Like your spouse doesn't even like the way you breathe. Come on, married people. You just got to laugh because you know it's true. Single people, we're trying to help you out. We just want to get the expectations set for you. We got some engaged people in the house. We just want to get the expectations set for you. Some of y'all have been criticized for everything under the sun. I know, it's hard. And let me just say for a moment, there's a difference between complaining about something that needs to be addressed in a relationship, right? There's a difference between complaining and criticizing. Complaining is to complain about an action, something that someone did. Criticizing is about the person. How many of you know there's a difference, right? See, criticism involves attacking someone's personality rather than their actions. Sometimes in a relationship, especially an intimate relationship like marriage, there is an action that needs to be addressed. Sometimes you need to address your coworker about the way they're speaking to you. It's their action, but that's different than attacking the person. Can I give you guys an example? Anybody tracking with me? Let me give you an example for married people, okay? Husbands, I'll pick on you for a minute. Let's say, husbands, it's your turn to make plans for date night. There's a restaurant your wife really wants to go to. You've been wanting to check out this new restaurant, and it's your job to make reservations. But you had a really busy day at work. You lost track of time, and you forgot to make the reservation. By the time you called the restaurant, it was all booked up, and you couldn't get a table. So you got to come home and tell your wife, and of course, she's disappointed, right? She really wanted to go to that restaurant. Kind of the night is somewhat ruined. Now, ladies, let me show you the difference, okay, between criticism and complaining. Here's what a complaint looks like. A complaint would be, well, honey, you know, I'm really disappointed. That's okay, right? Let your feelings out. I'm really disappointed. I was looking forward to going to that restaurant. And, you know, sometimes when that happens, I don't feel like a priority to you. That's okay, right? That's a felt need. You shared what you felt. It was their action. You were disappointed. You got it out in the open. That's okay. Sometimes you got to address stuff in a relationship. That's complaining. But criticism attacks the person. So it looks more like this. You don't even love me. If you loved me, you would have made time. You would have prioritized. You don't even think. You never think about me. You're so busy with work. All you care is about work. You couldn't even take time to make a phone call to get a table for me. If you only loved me. Come on. Oh, yeah, I got quiet because some of you guys are like shells. Like, yep, I've been there before. That's criticism. That's attacking the person rather than the action. And so it's so easy to be a fault finder in every circle that we run. You can be a fault finder at work, you know. Somebody gets up and gives a presentation at work. Oh, my gosh. I almost died during that presentation. Did you hear that? They should never let that person touch a microphone again. Lord, have mercy. I thought I was going to die right in the middle of the whole thing. We can be critical about our friends. Did you see the vacation they took? I know they don't have that kind of money. What do they think they're flaunting their money like that? They think they won the lottery or something? They have no business going on vacation there. Who are they? Right? We can criticize people's parenting. Oh my gosh, they ought to discipline those children. Come on, have you ever thought that before? How many of you have ever wanted to discipline someone else's children? My hands are up. I've thought about some of y'all and some of y'all's kids. Like, oh my God, somebody strike that child. I'll spank them for you. Give me 5 minutes. I'll straighten them out. Oh, I know y'all more sanctified than me. I have thoughts like that. Somebody ought to spank that kid. I'd be happy to do it for you. Yes. We do that, right? Criticize people's parenting. Criticize people's social media. Oh, she says she's a Christian, but did you see that outfit she had on Instagram? There wasn't nothing holy about that. There wasn't no Jesus up in that Instagram post. We do stuff like that. We criticize people. We do it without even realizing it. It's so easy to be a fault finder. And I have bad news for you. If you're a fault finder, you're not in good company. According to Scripture, you're not in good company. You know who the fault finders were in Scripture? The Pharisees. The religious elite, the Pharisees, they found faults in other people. They made a living on finding faults in other people and judging people for the 101 ways they couldn't live up to all of the Old Testament laws. They were fault finders. You know who else was a fault finder in Scripture? You know who else it is? That's Satan. That's really not good company. Satan is not only known as the father of lies and the deceiver, but in Scripture, he's also called the accuser of the brethren. Like, it's his job to fault find in people. So you're really not in good company, according to Scripture, if you're a fault finder. And yet we do this. Why do we do this? Why do we find ourselves doing this? Let me give you a couple reasons. Number one is pride. If we're honest, it's just pride. We're full of pride, and we think we know better. We know what's best, better than other people. And sometimes, without even realizing it, we criticize others to make ourselves look smarter and to feel better about ourselves. It's pride. Another reason is insecurity. Insecurity. We're insecure, and we criticize others for the very things that we don't even like about ourselves. Isn't that true? It's so true. You know, we talked about the temperaments a few weeks ago, right? And if you missed those messages, you should go back on our podcast and listen to them. But we talked about the temperaments, and we talked about how every temperament has strengths and weaknesses. And here's the truth. A lot of times what we criticize in other people is a weakness about ourselves that we can't even stand, and we end up pointing it out in someone else. But the truth is we hate it in them because we hate it in us. It's an insecurity. This is why we do it. Here's the third thing. The third reason that we do this, we fault find, it's just good old plain ignorance. Like, we don't understand someone else's situation, right? And so we criticize from a distance. Like, if you knew everything that was going on in their life, you probably wouldn't criticize. But you're just in ignorance. Like, for example, when I was young, before I had children, it was really easy for me to criticize some parent whose child was having a meltdown in the grocery store. Before I had kids, right? I didn't understand that. But once you have your own toddler and you experience that, like, it's a whole different thing, right? Like, to be in a grocery store while your toddler's having a meltdown, you're like, I will give you anything. I'll buy you a candy. I'll buy you a pony. Just shut up. You're embarrassing me. Come on, parents. How many of you have been there before, right? You don't criticize parents anymore. In fact, I saw a meme that puts this in perspective from The Hunger Games. When I see a parent whose child is having a meltdown, come on, moms, where are you moms at? When you're in the grocery store and you see another whose child is having a meltdown, you've been there before, you're like, sister, I feel your pain. I feel your pain, right? It changes things. And so let me ask you this question. Have you ever met a critical person that you wanted to be like? Anybody? Does anybody's name, face pops in your mind? A critical person that you wanted to be like? No, I didn't think so. Come on, church, we have some choices here. What kind of person do you want to be? You can be a fault finder, or do you want to be, number two, a hope dealer? a hope dealer. That's hope with an H, not a D, not a dope dealer. That's not good. We don't want you to be a dope dealer, okay? Now, some of you could probably use some medicinal marijuana to help you lighten up a little bit. I don't know if that's legal in New York State, recreational marijuana, but I'm just saying, we're talking about being a hope dealer, a hope dealer. Let's look at this. This is what the Apostle Paul, listen to what he said. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. He said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, may the God of all hope, the very God who is the author of hope, fill you so much with this Holy Spirit that you overflow and you exude hope to other people. Paul was in essence saying, I pray that God would make you a hope dealer. Don't be a fault finder. My prayer is that you would be a hope dealer. And Paul was a supreme hope dealer. He was like a hope dealer Jedi. I mean, when you read the Apostle Paul's writings, like, he just builds you up, doesn't he? I think about one of the most famous chapters that he ever wrote in all of the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. It's like a liquid dose of hope. He says, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation for you. There's hope. And later on, he says this. He says, you're more than a conqueror. In Christ Jesus, you're more than a conqueror. There's hope. Later on, he says, nothing, neither angels, nor demons, nor life, nor death, like nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is for you in Christ Jesus. Like, the dude was full of hope. He just exudes hope. When you read the writings of Paul, he gives you hope. The Pharisees were fault finders. Satan was an accuser. But you know who was full of hope? Jesus was full of hope. Jesus was like the walking, talking embodiment of hope. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Jesus is called our hope. In Titus chapter 2, Jesus is called the blessed hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Jesus is our living hope. See, whenever someone would sin, the Pharisees would point out that person's sin and begin to accuse them. But Jesus would call sin what it was, but he would offer hope to that person that they could be free from their sin. Like, Jesus didn't just leave people condemned in their sins. He gave them hope that they could actually be free from their sins. I think about the famous story of the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. You know, the Pharisees bring this woman who's caught in the very act of adultery to Jesus, you know, kind of throw her down before Jesus. And they say the Old Testament law says that this woman should be stoned to death. She should be condemned to death for her sin. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus stooped down and he wrote with his finger in the sand, and we don't know what he wrote. But here's what Jesus said. Whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. And one by one, the Pharisees left. Jesus comes to the woman, and he says, where are your accusers? Does no one accuse you? And she said, no one, Lord. And what did Jesus say to her? He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. See, he dealt with her sin, but he gave her hope. He gave her grace. He gave her mercy to set her free, to set her free from her sins. He gave her hope that she could live free from a life of sin. Come on, church. We can be, on one hand, we can be fault finders. We can put things down in other people to feel better about ourselves. We can put other people down so we can look smarter. It's so easy to focus on everything that's wrong with everybody else while we're walking around with our big, fat, blind spots. We can be fault finders, or with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can choose to be hope dealers, to bring hope to every person we meet, just like Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know which one I want to be. Which one do you want to be? And so let me close with this story today. You know, when I was a freshman in high school, I had general science first period, I'll never forget. And I had a cranky old teacher named Miss Laborde. She had been there for ages. She was like a fixture in that school. And I think not long after I was in high school, she retired. She had been there like forever. And let's just say I was a really immature, pain-in-the-butt freshman my freshman year. And I never remember her really speaking a critical word over me, but she ran out of patience for me quite often. And she would kick me out of class because I would get to blabbing my mouth in class. And she would kick me out of class and send me across the hallway to the other science teacher, Miss Williams. Miss Williams, it was her off period, and she would send me over there. Miss Williams was an African-American lady, really tall, just had the joy of the Lord, Christian lady, just kind of had that hope about her, you know, just something that had that kind of gospel spirit about her, always smiling. And I would go over to Miss Williams' class, and I would come in. And you know what she never did to me? She never condemned me. She never criticized me. I never walked in and she never said, well, oh, Jeremy, you're here again. Well, Mr. Ziegler, what are you doing here again? You know, here I am in my off period. I'm trying to have some peace and quiet and you're over here again. If you would just learn to shut your mouth, young man. She never said any of those things, and she should have. She could have. She deserved to say those things. You know what she would do? She would speak words of life over me. I'd walk in, she'd look at me and she'd say, you know what, young man? You're going to be just fine. God's got his hand on you. You're going to make it. You're going to be just fine. She just spoke words of life over me. Never put me down. Never condemned me. I never had her for a teacher. I never really got to know her that well all 4 years of high school. But my memories of her was sitting in her class in her off period and Miss Williams speaking words of life over me. You're going to be just fine. God's got his hand upon you, young man. You know, I read a statement recently, a quote that's attributed to several different people. And here's how it goes, something like this. Treat a man as he is, and he will remain as he is. But treat a man as he could be, and he will become what he should be. Isn't that true? Treat somebody like they are. Treat that annoying freshman like they are, and they'll remain just like that. Criticize them, and people might even lower themselves down to your criticism. But treat a man, treat a person as they could be, and that person will become who they should be. Come on, how many of you know? Power of life and death is in the tongue. You have no idea how much one single word of criticism can hurt someone, can hurt the people you care the most about. Come on, for you married people, come on, husbands, maybe your wife isn't the best cook, but you can find something to celebrate about her. Maybe she's really doing a great job in her career. Oh, honey, you're a boss level lady. You're killing it. You're paying the bill. I'm so proud of you for how you're doing at work. Come on, married ladies, maybe your husband isn't, you know, the most handy guy in the world. He can barely even screw in a light bulb. Find something to celebrate. Baby, when you change a light bulb, you're the most sexy light bulb changer I've ever seen in my life. Like, really, you're hot when you change light bulbs. Just find something to celebrate. Come on, you parents. It's so easy to lay into our kids, to be on our kids. Trust me, I do it all the time. We can just be after them, criticize them, put them down. Would you stop throwing your stuff on the floor? Would you clean your room? But you know what? Every now and then the Holy Spirit helps me to get it right, to actually speak to my kids what they need to hear. You know, every now and then they're arguing. Instead of like, can't you get along? I'll say to Michael, sitting back there, Michael, I love it when you're the sweet boy that I know you can be. Come on, show Dad how you can be the sweet big brother that I know you can be. Sometimes I'll say to Nicholas, you cleaned your room so amazing. You're the best room cleaner I've ever seen before. Like, you did an amazing job. And here's the truth. I'm not holding myself up as an example because so many times I get it wrong. I'm just saying every now and then the Holy Spirit helps you get those moments where you speak over people what they need. We want to go more that direction. By the grace of God, we want to live more that way. Come on, with your coworkers, with your roommates, with your students, with the people around you. You have no idea how one word of criticism can tear somebody down, can hurt somebody for years to come. But on the flip side, you have no idea how God can use one word of encouragement to heal somebody, to encourage somebody, to build someone up. And can I just be honest with you guys this morning? I'm passionate about this. You wanna know why I'm passionate about this? Because I'm a recovering criticizer. I'm a recovering criticizer. You know, in the early years of our marriage, I spoke a lot of critical words over my wife. And by the grace of God, she didn't kill me. You know, she could have poisoned me and made it look like an accident, but she didn't do that. Thank God, she's a woman of grace. But I spoke a lot of hurtful words. And in many ways, Amy and I are still healing up from those early years of me being a criticizer. And my tendency to criticize, it caused me to hurt the people that I love the most, my wife and my kids. But the longer I walk with God, the less power criticism has over me because grace breaks the power of criticism. Come on, church. I have good news for you. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And here's what's helped me get free from criticism. I'm not 100% there, but I'm getting there. I'm getting better every day. It's the greater revelation that I have of God's grace, of his love and his mercy, the greater that I am able to extend that to other people. See, the longer I've walked with God, the more of a revelation I've had of God. You've loved me this much. You've kept your hand upon me. Like you've used me. Like God, you love me. When I least deserved it, you love me. When I least deserved it, you sent your son on the cross for me. The more I've had a revelation of that, the more I've been able to get grace into my communication. And so I might be a recovering criticizer, but by the grace of God, I choose to be a hope dealer. Come on, I choose to be somebody who speaks words of life, to not live out of my will. weaknesses, but to live out of my strength, to speak words that build others up, that they may benefit, that it may benefit everyone who listens. I want to spend the rest of my life being a hope dealer. I want to preach messages that don't tear people down, that don't condemn people, but they lift people up. They help people see who they can be in Christ. I want to look at people and bless them. I want to look at people like my pastor did for me and say, you've got too much on the inside of you. Come on, God's got his hand upon you. I want to say to young people what Miss Williams said over me, like God's hand is upon you. You're going to make it. You're going to be just fine. I want to learn to call forth purpose inside of people, to speak words of life, wholeness, healing, and blessing. Come on, anybody with me? That's what I want to do with the rest of my life. And I want to pastor a church full of hope dealers. I want to pastor a church full of people who know how to bring healing to other people, not just with their actions, but with their words. And so how are we going to get a breakthrough in this area? Come on, lean in for a moment. How are we going to get a breakthrough in this area? Because some of you, you grew up in a home where there was a lot of criticism. Like, criticism is your natural pattern. And there's some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, maybe your parents criticized you, criticized each other. There was a culture and an atmosphere of criticism, and it got on the inside of you, so you find yourself, like, criticizing really naturally all the time, sometimes berating the people that you love the most. Like, how are we going to change that? How do we break those patterns? Because it's really, really hard. And I don't claim to have all of the answers today, but church, I'm going to tell you this morning, his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. There's something that God can do in you that no one else can do. He can reach down by the power of the Holy Spirit and touch your heart, cover your heart with his grace, and change your life. How are we going to do it? We're going to get a greater revelation of the unconditional love of God. Just how well we've been loved. That God loved you when you least deserved it. He saw something in you when you were at your lowest point. He spoke words of life over you in Scripture. He's called you saved, healed, delivered, set free, purpose. He's called you son. He's called you daughter. He spoke words of life over you. And maybe the very thing we need to do is put the title of this whole series into practice. I said this, you heard that. Come on, God has been speaking words over your life, your whole life. And maybe it's been hard for you to hear it because you had the blockage of pain, the lens of pain, the hurts of the past, the words that were spoken over you that cut you deep in the heart. And it was hard for you to even hear the words of life that God has for you. But I'm telling you, in Christ Jesus, God's word for you over your life is, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. And if you could ever get a hold of that in your heart, it'll change your life. It'll change the way you see yourself and the way you relate to other people. It'll bring healing to your communication and to your relationships. Come on, we want to be hope dealers, amen? We want to be hope dealers. We don't want to be fault finders. Anybody can be a fault finder. Want to be a hope dealer. Anybody with me this morning? Would you stand with me? How many of you want that? Come on, stand with me. How many of you want that? We're going to pray into this today. I know I'm praying for it, and I want to invite you to pray with me. I believe right now the Holy Spirit is tugging on some people's hearts. Stand with me. Just bow your heads and your hearts. Church online, whether you're in your living room, whether you're in your kitchen, just stand up where you are right now as an act of responding. God, I'm responding to you today. I hear your voice. I feel the tug of your Spirit. Come on, would you just pray with me? Would you make this personal? Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the power of your word. God, we ask you today to forgive us for the times that we've been fault finders. God, forgive us for our critical words that we've spoken that have hurt other people. God, bring healing to our hearts. Father, I speak healing to the hearts of every person in this room. Maybe there are people who have been scarred by critical words, grew up in a home with a critical atmosphere right now. Right now. Holy Spirit, you're reaching down. Come on, just receive it. Just open your heart. Say, God, I receive your healing. Holy Spirit, reach down into our hearts and bring healing. Bring healing right now. Just release that person. Say their name. Give it to God. God, I give you this person who hurt me. God, I give these words to you. And I receive the touch of your Spirit in my heart today. Thank you, God, that you're healing hearts all over this room. Now, God, make us hope dealers. Come on, somebody pray that. God, make me a hope dealer by the power of your Spirit, by your grace. Cover me with your grace so much so that it overflows. And you make me a hope dealer who can speak words of life and healing to every person I meet. Now, there are some of you in this room right now, It feels impossible because you feel far away from God. There's something in you that would say, Pastor, I want to know God that way. I want to have that kind of relationship with him the way you're describing it right now, in person, online. Something is tugging on your heart. We believe that is the gentle tug of a loving Heavenly Father who is drawing you to himself today by his Spirit to know his Son who gave everything for you. And it starts simply with you responding. There's nothing you can actually do. Jesus did it for you. But you can respond today by saying, Jesus, I give you my yes. Come on, that's somebody here in person, online today. That's you. Jesus, I give you my yes. Would you pray that with me for the first time, for the 100th time? Jesus, I give you my yes. I turn from my sins today. God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I choose to believe that you are who you said you are, the Son of God. Pray this with me, that I believe you live for me. I believe you died for my sins on the cross. And I believe you rose again to give me new life. I place my faith in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior, and I give you my yes. Father, bless every person who prayed that prayer. I thank you that the scripture says that your Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're born again, never the same, sons and daughters. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.